Good evening. So we are getting close to the end of both Genesis in the morning and Hebrews in the afternoon, or in the evening. So we're looking tonight at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read together verses 18 to 29, or at least I'll read, and if you'll follow along. Hear now God's holy word from Hebrews chapter 12. This is God's holy, inerrant word. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded, quote, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned, end quote. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that you would indeed work in and through us now. Holy Spirit, give us your wisdom and insight. Help us to see what is true, what you've revealed through your word for us to know and to believe and to follow. Lord, we pray that you would give us not only understanding, but also the boldness and trust in you to do what you're calling us to do. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Perhaps you've been aware of and experienced some of life's catastrophic events, right? Not just something that was shaking you individually, but that seemed to shake the whole world around us. The things like Pearl Harbor or 9/11, those events that seemed to call into question a whole bunch of things that you had always taken for granted, that shake our very foundations, that make us question what we really know. Such is the nature of this world. It can be shaken. Things are not nearly as solid as we think they are. And so I want us to see from this passage how it both comforts us with the reality that our kingdom cannot be shaken, but it also warns us that everything else will be shaken. And then hear the exhortation from God to let us gratefully worship him. If you'll see in your notes, you'll find this is the outline for what we're going to talk about in this passage. The first thing is the reality. And it's precisely the reality of Christ's kingdom that God is seeking to help us to understand. As we've been seeing in this book of Hebrews, the Hebrew people, after the time of Christ, are struggling mightily, particularly as they encounter persecution, because everything in their world, everything about Judaism, everything about what they knew, was connected with a system of visible realities. They could go with the whole mass of people up to the top of Jerusalem and go to the temple and see the place where God had caused His name to dwell. They could participate in the various different festivals that were ordained by God. They could take a sacrificial animal into the priests and not only see it sacrificed, but enter into that communion with the priest and feast together there in the presence of God Himself. And now that Christ had come and they had believed that He was indeed the Messiah that all of those Old Testament things pointed to, they struggled because Christ had, of course, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and they could no longer see Him. Their worship was no longer centered on all of these things that they could see. And so they struggled mightily with the temptation to go back to those things that they could see and taste and touch, rather than to continue on worshiping God who is invisible. And so God, through His inspired author of Hebrews, tells them, reminds them that this reality of what we've come to is in fact more real than those visible things, those things that can be shaken, those things that can be here, solid as can be, and then gone. Right? I don't know if you remember a few years ago when the old man in the mountain, you know, the rock formation in New Hampshire that's, you know, on all their signs and all their stuff, and then there was a rock slide and isn't quite the same. I've not been there to see it since that incident, but they've tried to correct it and reform it and have it be what it was. But something that is solid rock that looks like it's been there since the dawn of time and will always be there, and then all of a sudden it's changed or no longer there. I remember living in California. We were in the Los Angeles area as a kid. Great place to be, from kindergarten to second grade, and all the cool things that you could see and do in there. And the first earthquake that we experienced as a family, we were all sitting on the couch watching Happy Days or something on TV, right? And the couch was on the far wall and the TV was on the other wall. And as the earthquake hit and we feel this rumbling and we're all sitting on the couch and the couch, you know, scooches its way out into the middle of the room. You know, and as a kid you think, whoa, wow, right? Mom and Dad were not nearly as amused by that. But where we think that something is solid, we think something is stable, we think something is invincible, unchangeable, and what we find is that it can be completely and utterly wiped away. But you see, the reality in the kingdom of God is that kingdom cannot be shaken. Even though it's invisible, even though it doesn't seem as real as the visible things, that's part of the point of this, is to say the visible things that look to be so stable are in fact all shakeable, where His kingdom alone cannot be shaken. The gospel, of course, deals with these kingdom realities that are invisible and that require faith. If we could see them, they don't require any faith, right? We believe them because, well, there it is. And yet God goes to great lengths to help us to understand it's not what you can see that is really trustworthy. And so he gives us this contrast between Sinai, right? That's the mountain upon which God appeared to Moses as he brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. And he gathered them there at the base of the mountain and gave them strict instructions to not follow Moses up the mountain. You can understand the curiosity, right? Here Moses goes up the mountain, and on top of the mountain there's all these clouds and fire and lightning and all this stuff that's going on, and Moses is going up. It's like, where is he going? Let's go see. And yet they're given this instruction that no one can follow Moses up the mountain. In fact, if even an animal goes to go up the mountain and touches the mountain, they must be stoned. They're terrified. They hear this sound of God coming to meet with Moses. And they cry out to not hear anything else. And the way that often we read this passage is to read all of these things of the mountain and the terror and the lightning and all of these things, and then think, okay, but we've now come in verse 22 that we've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we read all of those things as light and fluffy, right? Oh, there are angels, right? It's heavenly Jerusalem, the living God, names written in heaven. You know, we've come to the mediator of the new covenant. All these things. And as if the contrast is between really terrifying stuff and then non-terrifying stuff. But that's not in fact the case. He makes this contrast between Sinai and Zion to show us that if we thought God was terrifying in the old covenant, we didn't have even the beginning inkling of how utterly terrifying he really, actually is. You see, God is actually the same throughout. It's just that we are coming to know him better, to see him more clearly as more and more of his character and reality is revealed. That we need to understand that these things of the kingdom of God are far more real than all of the things that we experience in our daily life and think are the real substantive things. And so that reality is followed with this warning. The warning that everything other than the kingdom of God will be shaken. And so it shows us that the danger now is greater rather than less. It's not that the Israelites at Mount Sinai were in grave danger, and now, thankfully, Jesus has come and he's love, 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 and so we don't have anything else to be worried about. No, he says in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." And who is it that's speaking? Well, it's God himself. And this God who is speaking tells us that he has already shaken the earth. That he's visited the earth in wrath and destruction. Not only at Mount Sinai in the potential of wrath, but in places like Sodom and Gomorrah where he poured down his wrath. Or in places like coming up out of Egypt where he swallowed whole groups of people because of their disobedience. That our God is holy, holy, holy. He's described here as a consuming fire. And not only has he shaken the earth in the past, but a time is coming when it says he will shake the heavens and the earth. That perhaps if when he's shaking the earth, you could sign up for the SpaceX program and go to Mars, or you could, you know, go to colonize the moon, or you could go somewhere else where God shaking the earth wouldn't affect you. But of course that wouldn't help because a time is coming when he'll shake both the heavens and the earth. That's a way of speaking to talk about all of creation, everything that there is. The warning here is for us to realize what God is doing and what he has promised to do as judge of all things. That's how it speaks of God here, right? Of coming to judge, coming to God, the judge of all men. You see, we always believe the lie that somehow we're going to escape judgment. That judgment happens to other people, but not to us. My wife and I spent years and years in college ministry, and it was always the same thing, right? That every year, all these freshmen came in, starry-eyed. Oh, we're here at college, right? This is all, everything's going to be better, right? We've been waiting to get here all of our lives, certainly all of our high school lives, right? And now we're here in college, and it's all going to be better. And we would go through all of the same things of warning them of what happens at college, right? You get to college, you don't have any of the rules that you had at home, you don't have any of the accountability, you don't have any of the safeguards or things in place, you don't have anybody else managing your schedule or checking in, did you do your homework or any of those things. It's just wide open, right? And if you don't manage your time and work on developing accountability and having some things in place, this experience will chew you up and spit you out just as fast as you can say Thanksgiving. Because by Thanksgiving time, you'll be done. And time and again, students would come in, oh, this is great, college is wonderful, right? And they'd stay up until 2, 3 in the morning every night. And then they'd get to Thanksgiving and say, what do you mean I'm failing my classes? That can't be. We always think, yeah, that happens to other people, but not us. And so God is reminding us that he is going to shake the heavens and the earth. The point is that there's nowhere you can run. There's nowhere to escape. The people at the base of Sinai could simply stay there and not go up the mountain and be okay. But in what's coming, there is no place where you can stay and avoid the shaking that's going to take place. Now, this warning can seem absolutely over the top in its dire nature. But we've got to remember what's gone before us in this passage in the earlier chapters of Hebrews, right? That it's already talked about the fact that Jesus has come and that he went before us and that he was himself shaken for the church of the firstborn. That Christ has undergone this disassembling that God is promising will come to all the heavens and the earth. He was killed for us. He was broken for our transgressions. His blood was spilt for our rebellion. On the cross, Christ was shaken to the core. But he did not stay in the tomb. You see, Christ was shaken for us. But then he rose again to resurrection life. To the resurrected reality that cannot be shaken. You see, that's what the reality of resurrection is. It is this kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. He says, since therefore we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. How do we receive that kingdom? That's what we receive in and through Christ, the King Himself who has come for us. Jesus, who time and time again in the Gospel said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we receive that kingdom through receiving its King, by trusting in Him and receiving the work that He's done for us. And that leads us to the exhortation that He calls us to gratefully worship God in the reality of who Christ is as King. In knowing this kingdom that we've received, He says, let us be thankful and so worship God. To recognize what we have in Christ. That the natural overflow, the natural reaction to receiving that grace is gratitude, is praise and thanks to the Lord. And so He tells us that we're to not only worship God, but we're to do so acceptably with reverence and with awe. To give Him thanks in the ways in which He's prescribed for us to do. To come to Him with that reverence and awe that befits His position as our King and Lord over all things. This is what He calls us to. But how do we do that? What does that look like? It's through our believing God's promises. Through our recognizing what He said in His Word is true. And that He has not only, the Father has not only shaken Christ on our behalf, but a time is coming when He will shake the heavens and the earth altogether. And so that trust in Christ leads us to run to Christ. To long for the new Jerusalem that He's promised is coming. That He's not just shaking the heavens and the earth to destroy them, but to make way for the new heavens and the new earth that He's bringing. That we might long for that and lean into that reality. To conform our lives now in this reality to what they're going to be in a resurrection life then. I don't know if you've had that experience of longing for something, of every day waking up and it's the first thing that you think about, and going to bed and it's the last thing that you think about before you lose consciousness. To so long for a certain thing. Maybe it was something as a child that you so wanted. Or maybe a more mature love and longing for your spouse in that engagement time when you long to be together. And what we find in those things is that when that's our hope, that we don't just wait for that reality to come, but we yearn for it, we long for it, and we begin to conform our lives to those things, those realities, to more and more resemble what it's going to be like then, even as we live now. That's what this exhortation is calling us to do, to gratefully worship God. That yes, that includes our gathered worship like these times and in the morning service as well. But this worship of God is much broader than that as well. We're to worship God in all of our lives. To worship Him in and through our relationships. To worship Him in and through our vocation. To worship Him in and through our hobbies and all of the things that we do. To delight in God and give Him what He's worth. And in so doing, demonstrate our trust in Him. That He has promised that this world is passing away. That the values, that the way that this world works is not how it's always going to be. And so we can stand against that. We can do things differently in the way that we treat people at work, in the way that we treat neighbors. When others tear people down and talk poorly about other folks, this is a small town, right? There are lots of wonderful, good things about small towns, but one of the things that I'm learning about small towns is it's very easy for gossip to just kind of be a regular part of everyday. Well, none of us here, of course, would ever gossip, right? We're just sharing prayer requests, right? We're just We're just expressing interest in that neighbor who's always so odd. And what are they doing now? And, oh, I heard Lucy say that he's doing this. Or, no, Fran said that he's doing that. Or, well, I don't know, but I think, you know, he's been having a little bit on the bottle and maybe he's doing that. We don't necessarily intend any of that to be gossip, right? But to lean against that and to say instead, I'm not going to contribute to assassinating somebody's character. Instead, I'm going to speak well of everyone. Where I don't have anything good to say, I'm just going to pray. To recognize that this kingdom is more real than all the stuff that we've known all of our lives. And so to conform our lives to that reality, to how are we supposed to live in this kingdom of Christ. To believe God at His promises and run to Christ together. And then the last thing is this odd description of God. That in the context where it's saying, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe, it says for. Or some of your translations will have because. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to worship God in this way. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Now, how on earth do we have fellowship with a God who's a consuming fire? It's not rocket science. It's really very simple. Now, it's not easy, but it's simple. How do we have fellowship with a consuming fire? We're consumed. Being with God in His kingdom, according to His priorities, we allow Him to burn away all of the chaff that is in us, all of the dross, all of the things that are unrighteous, to willingly be consumed so that all that remains is that which is of Christ. That's what it means to live out our faith. May God and His Holy Spirit enable us to do just that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. Thank You for reminding us of what is true and real. Thank You that You are more real, even though we can't see You, than everything else that we can see. Lord, we pray that the reality of You and Your kingdom would be more important, more real, more what we desire and are passionate about than anything else. Help us to see this reality of what You've brought us to. That You delight in us as Your people, not because of us, but because of Christ our Savior. Help us to trust Him. Help us to be shaken not nearly so much by terror and things of this earth, then we are shaken to our core of the reality of Your holiness. That we would long to more and more have nothing in us that is anything other than holy. That our thoughts and our words and our actions would more and more reflect You as we trust You, Lord Christ, for all of what You have promised us. We give You praise and thanks. In Christ's name, amen.